If you have your Bibles tonight, we invite you to turn with us to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. I want to preach on this thought tonight, God being our helper. The dangers of discipleship. Jesus is telling his disciples there are seven responses to the dangers of discipleship. We would do good to emulate those responses in our lives. Father, I ask tonight that you might hide us behind the cross and give us a voice tonight of authority from heaven to speak your word. Father, I pray tonight you would help us, Lord, as we examine truth, that we might make application. Father, we'll need your touch. Help us, Lord, that this evening might be a time of teaching and a time of training, a time of discipling. Touch us, Father. Teach us thy word, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And those very disciples that Jesus was speaking to, those 12, he goes and sends those men forth. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, he gives them the power and the authority of heaven to go out. Please understand that Jesus has spent approximately 2 years teaching and training these men each and every day of their lives. And he's going to allow them to go out for a short-term mission project here, to go out and cast out demons and heal the sick and preach the gospel. And then after this short mission project has been fulfilled, they're going to come back, report back to Jesus for a time of evaluation and a time of assessment. You may say, "Preacher Darren, I believe when the Lord sends you forth, he just sends you forth." Let me tell you something. He's always going to be evaluating us. He's always going to be assessing us. Last Sunday night, we were looking at the first 15 verses. And we talked much about the fact that we are on short-term mission projects. We left here on Sunday night. We came back on Wednesday for a time of further instruction. We left on Wednesday. We came back this morning for a time of further instruction. Every day of our lives, we're on mission projects. And it's not a goal-oriented project. It's task-oriented. Amen? You may have goals. That's fine. But Jesus wants tasks to be completed. Amen? And I want to look tonight in the book of Luke. We'll see this in the book of Luke, chapter number 9, just by laying some foundation here in Luke chapter 9. I want you to see in verse number 1, the scripture says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Verse number 6, "And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Verse 10, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done." That was a short-term mission project. And they came back. Soon he's going to send them out again. You see, what he's teaching them and training them to get ready for is to fulfill the Great Commission. There's going to be a time that Jesus is going to be taken back home to heaven, where he's going to be seated on the right hand of God the Father, and he's going to turn the work over to his people. Going to empower them by the Holy Ghost and enable them to do so. Amen? So we saw last week about the authority that God gave them, and I would say to you tonight that those first 15 verses are the duties of the disciples outlined. But when we start verse number 16, the duties begin to shift over to the dangers. In fact, he already started telling them there's going to be some cities, some towns, some families, some individuals, they're going to receive you and they're going to receive you well. But then on the other hand, there are going to be some people who reject you. You will suffer the reproach and the shame of Christ. Hey, let me tell you something. Being a Christian is not the absence of problems or troubles or trials. Being a Christian is continuing to trust and follow Jesus in spite of the trials, in spite of the hardships. He's warned us. He said, "Pick up your cross and follow me." The There's a time that we have to deny ourselves. Picking up a cross means death to self. He never said this walk, this journey, this life was going to be easy. Our churches are filled with church members and so-called Christians that they've been told the lie that things are going to be easy, and the first time things get tough, they're out of church. I want to look at chapter 13. I want to look in verse number 20. Chapter 13, verse number 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Isn't it great when they receive that word so great? Verse 21, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He never said it was going to be easy. The word has got to find a fertile lodging spot in your heart. And the devil wants to make sure that you've got a stony place there, that the good seed of the Word of God can't penetrate and get in there real good. Hey, I want to say, if the Word of God gets in there real good, hey, it's one thing for you to read your Bible. That's great. But it's another thing to let that Bible go through you. You let that Bible start going through you, and you start soaking in it a while. Hey, amen, when persecution arises and when suffering comes, amen, you'll say, I'm going to hold tighter to Jesus than I ever did to start with. I'm not going to give up so easy. I'm determined I'm going to go all the way with Him. I want to say to you, I feel like I've come too far to go back now. And where am I going to go? Who else can I turn to? Hey, Jesus has the words of eternal life, and I believe and I'm sure that He is the eternal Son of God. Amen. So we need to look at this tonight. I believe there's a lot of superficial Christians. I believe when he was writing in the book of Matthew, chapter number 7, when he said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You remember they were saying, Lord, 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 shall we not enter into the kingdom of heaven? He says, depart from me, I never knew you. You know why? Because they never really received the engrafted word of God. It's a superficial faith. It's only there when you need something. But to live for Him every day, it's absent. Our churches are filled with people who are Sunday morning only. Only. If your youngins were playing ball, you'd get them to practice and you'd stand in the rain and watch them. But you have a church service nowadays that goes about 15 minutes too long, Lord God, we'll have to take off tonight. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. Let's see if we can get on with the message now. I believe Jesus has warned us there's a price to be paid in following Christ. Fair to say. First of all, our first response. According to verse 16, we must realize the risk. Jesus said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, as he sends his disciples forth as sheep, a sheep has no defense. And the wolf is a dangerous predator. On February the 3rd, 2010, there was a report that I found that one wolf killed 24 sheep in one day. In fact, the man that owned the ranch, this is what he said. He said it was like that wolf was killing those sheep for sport. It was more than he could possibly devour in one day. He killed those sheep just because he didn't like them and he was a wolf. I want you to know that there were 5 wolves in Montana that attacked 99 sheep and killed 94 of them in 1 hour. In Dillon, Montana, wolves attacked, and over the course of ever how long that day was, 120 sheep were killed all at one time. Amazing tonight that you and I must recognize the risk. When we go out, we are sheep, defenseless amongst wolves. And we have to realize as we go out as His sheep. He was led as a as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before her shears is dumb. That's the way he was. Hey, he's our master. We're to be like him. So, Preacher Darren, I don't like that. I'd never do this. Listen to what he said, though. He said, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. A serpent is known for being crafty, for being cunning, for being wise. There's something about a serpent that he can sense danger and has a way of slithering off to avoid it. You know what? You and I need to learn to have some wisdom about how we do things. I want to hold our place here and look at Colossians chapter 4, verse number 5. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. You're to have wisdom at all times, especially towards them that are without. Preacher, what are you trying to say? We need to have some sanctified shrewdness. Preacher, what is that? What does that mean? We've got to do the right thing at the right time, and we've got to do it the right way. I've seen a lot of people try to do the right thing the wrong way and make a mess of it. He says, be ye wise as serpents. Then he says, harmless as doves. You know, doves are a symbol of purity. They are gentle. They are tender. They are easily offended. They symbolize purity in their manners. Doves are considered to be innocent. As you go out, you're to be wise as serpents, doing the right thing, the right way, amen, at the right time. But you're to be harmless as doves. You're to be so gentle and so tender as you deal with people. We must realize the risks as we go out. Number two, verse number 17, we must recognize the wolves. The wolves are often all around the sheep, and they are seemingly found everywhere. Preacher, what do you mean? Verse 17. But beware of men. Preacher didn't say beware of the wolf. It said beware of men. Hang on. For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You know, the synagogue is a place where they read the Word of God, where they pray, where they praise the Lord, where they teach, where they train. He said they're going to deliver you up to councils and scourge you. That means beat you in the synagogue. Preacher, are there wolves in the synagogues? There's wolves in the church. You see, at that synagogue there, they had a council of 23 men. And oftentimes they would get away from the teaching and the training of the Word of God, and they would have a session of court before those 23 men. And those 23 men could sentence someone, if they so deemed it, to 40 lashes save one. And they could have them scourged right there at the house of God. Well, preacher, that's only if there's wrongdoing. No, it's the way they see it. It's the way the religious people see it. Listen, I don't want to seem religious to you. You don't? No. I want to seem saved. I want to be a Christian. Look at Acts chapter 20. Hold your place here. This is Paul's warning to the church at Ephesus. He says in verse number 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Do you see the flock? That's the sheep. He said, you take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul said, the minute that I, as an under shepherd, step away from the leadership, grievous wolves are going to rise to power to devour the flock. And they'll do it in the name of righteousness. They'll do it in the name of religion, but it is all counterfeit. Jesus is warning his disciples of the dangers of wolves in the church. Well, it gets quiet. I'm going to need an amen right here. Go back with me, verse 18. Matthew chapter 10. Recognize the wolves there in the church. Verse 18. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. There's wolves in the government. Not every politician's called to be a politician. Amen. You know, human government has often been acting like wolves, devouring the flock, devouring the sheep. You can go to nations such as Russia, or to China, to North Korea, to Vietnam, and you will see where they have literally slaughtered thousands of Christians. There are some of the Arab nations, it is illegal to even practice Christianity within their nation. That is a government that is wolf. And even in the good old United States of America, we are losing our freedoms each and every day, more and more and more, as we determine we'd rather be more like the world than like the Lord. Amen. And there's wolves in the churches, and there's wolves in the government. Let me say this. Some of y'all didn't like it when I said there's wolves in the church, and I'm going to hit that again because you didn't like it, and I felt a stump on it. My daddy went up to Minnesota, and they got up there with the game warden, and he said, there's no wolves here. We don't find the gray wolf anymore. They're gone. My dad said, it's interesting because last night I got a picture of one about dusk. And I'm going to tell you what, he got a nice picture, that big old, I mean, he's huge, picture of that big old gray wolf. And I want you to know, Dad zoomed in on the thing. He had blood, you know, over his snout where he had been devouring on something. And then Mom and Dad took off to Alaska, to a colder climate, and they saw wolves up there. And I said to Dad, I looked at the two pictures, and I couldn't believe what I saw. I said, tell me, you saw these wolves? He said, yes. I said, you took this picture? He said, yes. I said, why on earth is the wolf in Alaska bigger than the wolf in Minnesota? You would think a cold climate, they wouldn't be as much to eat. Dad said, here's the theory. The colder the climate, the bigger the wolf. But I found out how to kill a wolf. You take a knife, put a little bit of animal blood on it, and you allow it to freeze over, and you stead it out in a cold place there. And that wolf, you know something about a wolf, he can smell blood. He knows where there's weakness in the church. He knows where there's gossip. He knows where there's any frailty whatsoever, and that's a place he'll start sniffing around it. And let me tell you what that wolf will do. He'll start licking around there on that knife, not knowing because it's got snow around it. And as he starts licking on that snow and it starts melting, he gets closer to that blood. And finally, that frozen blood, he begins to taste it, fresh blood. And he begins to lick and lick. And finally, he'll lick on that knife enough to where he'll start cutting his own tongue. And that blood's getting warmer and warmer and warmer until eventually he bleeds to death. There are wolves in the church. There are wolves in human governments. Look with me down here in verse 21. There's wolves in the family. Brother shall deliver up brother to death. And the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. That's a wolf. A wolf devours. Could be some brother, some sister, some youngin, some parent. That's a wolf to their own family's faith. Lord said, hey, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst the wolves. You're going out to the church. You're going out to the in the midst of human governments. They're going to say, we don't like what you're doing. We don't like what you preach. Preaching the whole counsel of God, we don't like that. Hey, let me tell you something, your family won't like it either. Verse 22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Hated by who? Hated by the world. Number three. Look at verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Now some of you are thinking, now, Preacher Darren, this is some far-off statement Jesus is making. We would never be put in that position to be persecuted and to have to stand up to try to make some justifications for why we do what we do. I just can't believe that I would be delivered up. You're talking about something during the tribulation. No, I'm talking about right now. You realize as we lose more and more of our freedoms, more and more persecution is going to start falling on the church, honey. We're going to see how real you really are as a Christian. So the third point is this. Preacher, what am I supposed to do? And Jesus gives us the right response. Rely on the Spirit. Some of y'all don't like to go witness or talk to people because you don't know what you're going to say. But you know what I found out? When there's times that the Lord says, I want you to witness to them or testify to them, he just works it out. And the Holy Ghost just gives you what to say. You think, well, I think I need to go take some class. Well, that's great and all. But I'm going to tell you what, when the Lord puts you in that position, He will give you exactly what you need to say. Each and every time, you've got to rely on the Spirit. God's Spirit gives you the words at the right time. William Tyndale, y'all ever heard of William Tyndale? Back in 1536, they were going to burn him at the stake. He was a man used of God greatly. Men translating the Word of God. And King Henry VIII or so, they burnt William Tyndale at the stake. And his last words were this: God, open the eyes of the King of England. That's his last words. He was relying on the Holy Ghost. Preacher, the Holy Ghost in 1536. Oh, let me tell you, the Holy Ghost come on the day of Pentecost, honey. And anybody that got saved, they got filled with the Holy Ghost. And William Tyndale, burning at the stake, said, I pray that God would open the eyes of the King of England. Preacher, what happened? 3 years later, the King of England put a copy of the Word of God in every English chapel in the entire nation. God opened his eyes. Preacher, what are we going to do when we're brought up before councils? What are we going to do when they're attacking us? The Holy Ghost will give you what to say. Rely on the Spirit. Number four, I want you to look in verse number 22. He said something at the end of that verse. He said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Preacher, what does that mean? Does that mean this is a work salvation, that if I don't make it to the end, I'm not saved? It's never been based on works. Never. Preacher, what's he trying to say? He's trying to say that people who are really, truly believers will not quit. Preacher, what's your point? Remain in the race. Remain in the race. Keep on running. Hebrews said we were before that great cloud of witnesses. Amen. Hey, let us lay aside the weights that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us. How? Looking at a Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Let's remain in the race, youngins. These people watching this church, their eyes are on the church, watching what she's going to do. Let me tell you what she's going to do. She's going to remain in the race. And the Lord's encouraging us, stay with the stuff. Have some godly grit about you, amen, and remain in the race. Keep running. Them youngins are watching you. Keep praising His name. Them youngins are watching you. Keep teaching them classes. Keep doing what you do. The world's watching. Let me tell you something. We're going to stay with the stuff. Remain in the race, church. He's encouraging us, amen. Fifthly, look at verse 23. This is huge. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. I told you, he told us to be wise as serpents. When you sense that danger, slither off somewhere. Now, preacher, I don't believe in that. I believe in blowing up. I believe in blowing it out. Hey, there's a time to stand. There's also a time to move on. And if you've got some Holy Ghost discernment, you'll know there's times you got to move on. Watch here. He says, when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. There is a time to flee danger like you fleeing a snake. There's a time you got to flee. Flee that persecution. No, I'm not going to flee persecution. I'm going to bow up. Okay, good. I'm going to pull the book on you. The book of Luke, I want to take time to read these verses. The book of Luke chapter 4 and verse number 28. Jesus has been in Nazareth. He has stood up in the synagogue and he's read the Word of God. And he told them that today, this day, that these scriptures are fulfilled in your ears. In other words, Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah, what he's reading in the synagogue. And it made the religious people mad. They were very upset. Some of you, you'll critique what I've said tonight. What did he mean about this? What did he mean about that? Look in the book of Luke chapter 4. Look with me at verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, verse 29, Luke 4, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Preacher Darren, what did he do? He fled from the danger. There's a time you have to say, it's time to move on. We had a football player. He would run the ball, and he would get about four or five guys that's got him stacked up. You know, he's completely stomped. And I've seen somebody's got him by the foot, and somebody's got, and he's still lunging like this. And all of a sudden comes in a 250-pound linebacker. Wham! Boom! Down he goes. He laid there. And all he's trying to do was try to get another inch. There's a time you have to say, I'm going to go ahead and go down right now, and I'm going to live for one more play. The next one, I may throw me a pass for about 58 yards and go for a touchdown. That little one inch didn't matter a whole lot. You understand? Some of you are fighting for inches. Inches. My neighbor, I saw him come with his lawnmower, and he got over on my property by the inch. Lord God, I wish he'd got the rest of mine. Mowed it all. Some of you are fighting over things that do not matter. There's a time that you have to know, just move on. He's not talking about quitting. He says, live to preach another day. Live to teach another day. Live to pray another day. And then hit it again somewhere else. I can just imagine, during the Great Tribulation, the 144,000 gospel preachers, the Antichrist is going to persecute them. I know he can't kill them, but you know they're going to be persecuted. And because of their persecution, they're going to scatter across the whole planet of earth. And they're going to preach the gospel to the lost and dying during the tribulation. They're not just focused on facing the Antichrist at all times. They're focused on moving on and preaching the gospel other places. We got to get the word of God out. There's a time to remain in the race, but there's a time also to withdraw and run from danger. Number 6, verses 24 through 25, you need to remember the Savior. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? The disciple is the learner. He is a follower of his teacher, of his master. You and I are servants of the Lord. We are to be disciples of the Lord. We are following our Savior. If they called our Savior Beelzebub and did not receive him, don't expect you're going to be received. They call him Beelzebub. You know what that means? Lord of the dunghill. Lord of the manure pile. Lord of the flies. If they call our Savior Lord of the flies, that makes you and I the flies. If they didn't accept the Savior, don't expect they're going to accept you. Well, I'll go there and I'll sing. And I'll show them just how talented I am. Well, that's great, but honey, if you go in Jesus' name, they won't receive you. Last of all, and I'm done. You've got to refuse to fear. Knowing all these things, there's times of danger, times of persecution, there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be problems, there's going to be issues, but you've got to refuse to fear. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. Fear them not, therefore. Look at verse 28. Fear not them. Look at verse 31. Fear ye not. Three times Jesus said to fear not. He said, in spite of the hatred and in spite of the persecution, do not be afraid. Why? Because judgment's in God's hands. You think the men's got it and some committee's got it? Judgment's in God's hand. Look at verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye up on the housetops. Preacher, what do you mean? The Lord's coming. And when the Lord comes, all the injustices that churches have committed in backdoor sessions, they are going to be exposed. And all the faithfulness that you have never been appreciated for will be rewarded. Judgment is in the hands of God. So what he's saying is, because I know about injustice and I know what's right. I know what's faithful. I know what's true. You just get up there and preach anyway. Preach the word of God. Be bold. Don't worry about Mr. So-and-so that's on the finance committee that he's going to get upset if you preach the word. It doesn't matter who's amongst the membership. Preach the word. Doesn't matter what the deacons say. Preach the word. It doesn't matter what the women's ministry or the women's missions program says. Preach the word. What God wants us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. You don't have to be afraid because judgment's in the hands of our God. You don't have to be afraid because of the power of God. Look back with me in Matthew 10, look at 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't fear man, fear God. I was reading a book, and Lattimore was getting ready to get up and preach. And someone hollered and said, "Lattimore, Lattimore, the King of England is here." In other words, you better be careful what you say. The King of England is here, watching, listening. Lattimore said, "Lattimore, Lattimore, the King of Kings is here." Amen. You better fear God. Rather fear God than fear man. Rather be obedient to God than be obedient to man. You can look that up in Acts chapter 4, verses 17 through 22. Last of all, and I'm done. We don't have to fear because of the sovereignty of God. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. God is sovereignly in control of every event of your life. You don't have to be afraid. What am I going to do for clothing? What am I going to do for food? How are we going to make it? Fear sets in on you. That's what the devil wants, to cause you to distrust God, cause you to doubt him. It's what the devil wants. God says, "I'm sovereign in control." He said, "There is not a bird out here that can fall to the ground and I don't know it. I know the worm that they got this morning. I'm the one gave it to them." If Bill Gates had to feed the birds, he'd be broke by lunchtime or sooner. But our God gives them 3 squares a day, every day. I've been down at McDonald's and I have, listen, never seen a bird with a sign around his neck says, "We'll chirp for food." How much more does God love you and me than the sparrows? Jesus didn't die for the birds. He died for mankind and our sins. He died because he loves us. If he loves us enough to die for us, we don't have to be afraid. "Preacher, I got this storm and I got this issue and I got this problem." And you don't have to be afraid. Winston Churchill made this statement. He had just been elected and put in office, and he stood before the parliament and before some of his councils, and this is what he said. It was a call to arms before World War II. He said, "I have nothing to offer but my blood, toil, tears, and sweat. Lord, I don't have anything to offer. I'm unprofitable. What could I ever do to be a benefit to God?" You ever thought about it? He doesn't need my money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need my praise. My praise is so inferior to the praise that the stars and the moon and the sun and the mountains and the brook and the birds offer to him. Do you really think my praise makes him bigger? He's God. He'd get his own praise. Preacher, what can I offer him? You just need to say, I'm nothing but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. But what I have, I give to you. I just want to follow you because you saved me. And it's my duty to follow you. And I know the Lord's warned us of some dangers. How do you respond? I'm asking you a question. How do you respond to the dangers that you face? You face dangers every day. They're going to get bigger. Preacher, I was looking for an encouraging message. Really? You got 5 minutes? I'll give you one. When I was in Bryson City, North Carolina, and I'd preach my heart out, and not a thing had happened, I laid on my face before God. I believed that I was trying to live right and I was trying to preach what God said, but something was deadly wrong. I laid on my face all night in that cabin they put me in. Not a phone, not a TV, just laid on my face. I got up, I finally went to sleep, got up and went to bed, got up early the next morning, went outside, sat on the back deck. I mean, it was kind of a dew-filled morning, kind of overcast and gloomy. The breeze was blowing. And I sat there and I was trying to study and I couldn't get a thing. God just didn't speak to me a thing. You ever been there? And I was about just, now that next morning I got to preach again. And I ain't got a thing. And I was about halfway disgusted with myself and about half saved. I felt like I'd lost the other half during the night. I was doubting God. I was upset. I was bothered, been out of shape. I was sitting there in that little chair looking over that backyard just saying, God, I don't know. What do I need to do? What can I do better? I'm so bothered. See, I was afraid about the service and I was just troubled inside so bad. And about that time, a little bird flew down and he had a worm hanging out of either side of his little beak. And he flew down and he landed on the deck rail right in front of me and he set that worm down. And he started chirping. Chirp, 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 chirp. And I went, how cute. He's saying his blessing over his meal. And while I was watching him, a big old blackbird out of nowhere swooped down, grabbed that worm in one fatal swoop, and flew away into the trees and went, whoop, swallowed the worm. That little bird, that little sparrow just kept sitting there. I went, bless God, I want to go after him. I'm tired of injustices. I'm tired of the devil winning all the time. And I want to straighten that blackbird out. What's wrong with you, little sparrow? Why are you sitting there on the deck rail still chirping? You ought to be upset too. Chirp, 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 chirp. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. God said, listen to that bird. You get upset because the service didn't go good last night. I was planting seeds. They gonna be quick. You just get ready. Instead of you sitting here getting all worried and troubled, and I know you're praying about things, but why don't you cheer up? Why don't you enjoy the day I've given you today? Why don't you enjoy it? Why don't you go in there and get your family up now? And y'all go get something to eat. I'll pay for it. Why don't you get up? And y'all go enjoy Bryson City and look over the river with your family. And y'all have a good day. I'll give you what to preach tonight. Don't worry. You just go enjoy the day. I've given it to you. You just cheer up. I heard that bird. Chirp, 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 cheer up, chirp, chirp, cheer up, chirp, chirp, cheer up, cheer up, cheer up. He started speaking to me. I got an ear to interpret tongues. Cheer up, cheer up, cheer up, cheer up, cheer up, cheer up. My life is more valuable than sparrows. And God said, I'm paying for today. You just enjoy me. I'm telling you, glory to God, I went first class all day. I got in the car. Sure enough, we went down and got something to eat. There were some people that was there at the meeting the night before said, I got you breakfast. God said he'd pay for it. I got you breakfast. It's took care of. Man, I really enjoyed the message last night. I said, you did? Oh, yeah. He's soaking it up. And how we were just sitting there thinking, I can't wait to get back tonight. And you walked to the door and God said, there he is, buy his breakfast. Woo! I got my lunch paid for too. They brought me my supper. God took care of everything all day long. And then he gave me a little message. I got it right here. I've had it ever since. Turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse number 2. Preacher Darren, you're not going to preach the whole thing. I just want you to see it. I just want to tell you there's some proper responses. Proper responses to the dangers of discipleship. And our biggest problem in our churches is we got the mully grubs. And I partly think we got the mully grubs because your preacher preaches sawbriars to you so much. I want to learn to preach sweet. I want to learn to preach helps. Hold me encouragement. What are you trying to do? I'm trying to get you to respond properly. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. They lowered this boy down right into the house. Look with me. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. You know what God said? He said, you can cheer up because there's remission for your sins. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission for sins. You cheer up because the blood has been shed. It's still on the mercy seat. Our sins are under the blood. Look at verse 22. Here's a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. You talk about having trouble. I didn't have that problem. You talk about having trouble. She had tried many physicians and she'd lost everything she'd ever given to them. But she heard about Jesus. He came to her town. She came behind him and she touched the hem of his garment. Look at verse 22. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. It's the same word, tharseo, in the Greek. I looked it up. It means be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You know what God said? There's restoration for your soul. When you're sitting here so troubled and you don't know what to do, I want you to know that I can restore your soul. I can give you peace. I can give you victory. I can give you peace that passes all understanding. But preacher, you just don't know. We've got death in our family. My loved one's laying in the hospital. Preacher, I'm so burdened about family members that are lost. Preacher, I'm so tore up because I don't think our church is going the way I think it ought to be going. What on earth am I going to do? Just cheer up and enjoy the Lord, amen. He's going to restore your soul, amen, if you would but let him. Look at chapter 14. The disciples are in a storm. They're fishermen. They've been in storms before. What are they going to do? Man, the Bible says in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out walking to him on the sea. They thought he was a ghost. I mean, there's too many ghost stories told in our churches. Amen. We used to have campfires, and they'd tell me, they'd sit there and say, let me tell you some of these ghost stories. Brother Chase, it'd scare me to death. Man, I'd sit there, oh, Lord, have mercy. And then they'd say, okay, son, it's time for you to go to bed. I can't go. Why? I'm afraid. Why are you afraid? I'm afraid of ghosts. Well, there ain't no ghosts. Why'd you tell me there was? Amen. Chapter 14, verse 27. And they've cried out to him, but the Bible says, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Preacher, what am I going to do? Thirdly, you can cheer up because there's revelation for your storm. Preacher, I don't understand. He's in it with you. You're not alone. How am I going to do about the service tonight? Leave it up to me. You just go stand before them. Leave it up to me. I got this all under control. Preacher, what am I going to do? I mean, we've had death. Preacher, we've got to say, what am I going to do? Just leave it up to me. I got it all under control. There is nothing that passes through your life that's not in my hand. Amen. Hallelujah. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. You see that? There's going to be dangers. There's going to be predicaments. There's going to be problems. But watch what he said. But be ye of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Fourthly, there is refreshment for our sojourn. They've some of you. You've been so mistreated. You've been so hurt. You've become so bitter. I mean, some of you are seeing red about issues. Some of you are worried absolutely to death. Your mind is frazzled. Your body is wearied. What on earth am I going to do? Hey, Jesus said, look at it again. Look at that verse. In this old world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Preacher, how do you know what I'm facing tonight? A little birdie told me. Chirp, 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 chirp. Cheer up, cheer up, cheer up, cheer up, cheer up, cheer up. But my worm got away. I lost my job. My loved one's not with me anymore. There's sickness. What on earth? A blackbird has swooped in and took everything that I've ever worked for. What am I going to do? Cheer up, 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 cheer up. What he's trying to say is, I know the peacemaker. I know the maker of my day. That worm would have made me sick. That old blackbird swallowed it real good. He's going to have tummy trouble before lunch. God's going to give me a better one and a bigger one and one that's just what I need. I'm just going to let it go. How do you respond to the dangers of our discipleship? Can you say, Preacher Darren, I have responded with good cheer. I've had it. I've heard enough. I've seen enough. I am out of this. I'm done. I'll never go to church again. Wrong response.